Dr. Paul, welcome to With the Wind, Science Revealed. My guest today is Scott Shara, father of Grace, who passed away in the hospital while getting care for COVID. The importance of this interview is to highlight a very important movie. He participated in a documentary called Breaking the Oath, The Evils of Incentivized Healthcare. The fact that the hospitals were so heavily incentivized to diagnose COVID, to use remdesivir, to intubate, and sadly, there was a bonus, a big bonus, if the patient died. Did those incentives affect how medicine was being practiced? That's what this movie is about, but so much more, because the guests on this movie highlight a connection with what's happened to us in our world during this COVID pandemic to atrocities through the past century. And when you make this connection, if you get the aha, you're so much better prepared for what might be coming next. This is an important documentary. It's a great show. And of course, I think the actual best part of this show is when Dede Hoover digs into Scott about what was this like as a dad. And it was a very powerful moment, more than a moment. There's some really powerful truths that come out that I think will be helpful to everyone that watches this to the end. Enjoy the show. Dr. Paul, coming to you from the heart. Today I want to just share a little bit about imagination. We all think about it. We think about dreams and hopes, plans, goals, needs, wants. We imagine just beautiful things we want for our future. We teach kids, use your imagination. What do we want to come true? I want kids who are born healthy and stay healthy, naturally. I would love a world where we just all get along. No hate, no division, just love. So I invite you to join me in just that. Let's imagine a world with absolute peace, freedom, and love. If we can imagine it, we just might be able to make it come true. Welcome, Scott Shara. It is a privilege to have you back on the show. You are the father of Grace, your daughter, who, as you put it, was murdered in the hospital. And I'm excited to have you back on the show because you have participated in a very important documentary. It's called Breaking the Oath, The Evils of Incentivized Healthcare. It's mind-blowing. Thank you for allowing me to have a preview of the movie before its release. I watched every moment. You know, when you really see it all spelled out, as you're able to speak eloquently about it, it's personal to you. But hospitals have become, at least in the case of COVID, which was what your daughter Grace was ended up going into the hospital for, it sure appears that there are incentives for intentional killing and that this is happening in hospitals. So your story's powerful. This movie's powerful. Maybe just briefly for those who haven't heard Grace's story, could you share what happened?
You bet. Well, first, thanks. You know, the privilege is mine to be here. Well, you know, you're a special guy. You have been in this fight a long time, and you know, I'm a newbie. And so I'm thankful when people with the long view are willing to let me share. And, you know, I've got a lot to share. I've become a full-time advocate now and a full-time researcher. And, you know, I'm all in on this, and it's because of what happened to Grace. And so Grace was 19 years old when she was taken out. Grace was very high functioning. She had Down syndrome. She could read and write. I taught her how to drive. You know, so you get a picture of my beautiful daughter, Grace. And, you know, so she's the one who got me started in this fight. Well, her last day on earth was October 13th of 2021. On her death certificate, there's two causes of death listed. Number one is acute respiratory failure with hypoxemia. Number two is COVID-19 pneumonia. The first cause of death is 100% true. And that cause of death is because the hospital incentivized the medical professionals there, the doctor, et cetera, to give Grace Precedex. And Precedex is a sedation med that the package insert says to not use for more than 24 hours. Grace was on it 5 full days. And that is literally a result of the cause of death, acute respiratory failure. It says right on the package insert, it says if you use Precedex for more than 24 hours, it causes acute respiratory failure. So that cause of death is true. They put her on Precedex because they wanted to convince us to authorize a ventilator. And so a patient has to be sedated in order to be on a ventilator. Well, we rejected the ventilator, and that set in motion a series of events that ultimately killed Grace. I mean, the day, her last day on earth started with the doctor calling us, asking us for the pre-authorization for a ventilator. We said no for the fifth time. And then he immediately said, well, Grace had such a good day yesterday. Let's work on nutrition. Let's get her out of bed. So that we can get her home in the next several days. So we're thinking, okay, this all makes sense to us. I had been kicked out by an armed guard, or taken out, I should say, by an armed guard 3 days earlier. So that's why we had a phone call. My daughter Jessica was there at the time. And so we just bought into what he was saying. We just thought, well, that makes sense. Well, interestingly, before he even got us on the phone, they'd already strapped Grace down to the bed and made her go to the bathroom in the bed. So, you know, so you can see he's setting up a lie. While we were on the phone with him, they gave Grace the maximum allowable dose of Precedex while we're on the phone.
Hmm.
And simultaneous with hanging up the phone, they put an illegal do not resuscitate order on Grace. And so, literally after that do not resuscitate was put on Grace, they combined Precedex with lorazepam and morphine. Those are contraindicated drugs. The morphine package insert is the most egregious document that shows their intention, because you're not supposed to combine those meds. If you do, you're supposed to have the reversal drug bedside and monitor the patient. None of that happened. Literally, yeah. None of that happened. And that is the true second cause of death in Grace's situation.
Yeah. Scott, let me speak to that. In my former life as a licensed physician here in Oregon, I practiced for over 10 years in a addiction clinic that I founded, and we were taking care of primarily young adults with opioid addictions. And those of us who are addiction specialists in the field know very well that we were losing a lot of our patients to overdoses of opiates, especially when they were combined with benzodiazepines. And so what was given to Grace, not even talking about the Precedex, just the morphine, which is a very powerful opiate, along with a benzo, which is usually used for anxiety, that shuts off the respiration center. And so, you know, that was always my fear with my patients who were addicts to opioids, is I would not give them full prescriptions for benzodiazepines, even if they had severe anxiety and sometimes panic attacks. I might give them a few. So there was no way they could go and basically overdose intentionally. And it sure appears from everything that you've documented that this was intentional.
Yeah, you know, the intentional line, of course, you know, I see it. But, you know, when you file, we file a lawsuit now, and, you know, the lawsuit is a civil case. And so it's not about intention in a civil case. But we're hoping as we get through discovery that, you know, that can lend itself to the criminal aspect. And, you know, this has opened up a door. The lawsuits open up the door, which is the door I wanted to expose, which is this has nothing to do with COVID. COVID simply brought to light a euthanasia agenda that has been in place for decades and was codified into law on March 23rd of 2010 with Obamacare. So that's really what I want to expose with the lawsuit. And, you know, as we get that message out, people's lives are being saved because they can see this now. I've shown the documents. So, I mean, a document that I would love everybody listening to look up with you. And when you see this with your own eyes, it changes because you've got to change your belief. So Obamacare is 974 pages. Take a look at page 141. That's section 1553. And it says in section 1553, they're going to take us out. They're going to kill us by euthanasia, mercy killing, and assisted suicide. It says it right in the document. So when I saw that document, Paul, it's like, I have to share this. And I have been sharing it on every platform that I can so that people can see it and hopefully wake up.
Yeah. I think what COVID did, though, is put this on such a massive scale in the fact that the way in which hospitals were incentivized to follow these protocols that were so incredibly dangerous. If you, and you may have the numbers at your fingertips, but I just remember reading multiple times, several places, if you diagnosed a patient in the hospital with COVID, that was an automatic, I don't know, 20% more income. And then if they were ventilated, that was another huge bonus, especially for Medicare patients. And then if they died, another massive bonus. And so the finances, and we're talking tens of thousands of dollars difference between just caring for a standard pneumonia patient, getting them well and getting them out of the hospital, which is usually what happens with how we used to take care of people with pneumonia, to this, these protocols that would, you know, with remdesivir, shut off kidneys removing access to nutrition, hydration, kidneys fail. And then when you sedate people, respiratory system fails. So you intubate. And it was just a disastrous protocol. And Grace fell into that system, didn't she?
She did fall into that system. And just to speak to the money, you know, early on, when the money was exposed, two whistleblowers from Center for Medicaid Services came out and documented that the average bonus for a COVID patient was $100,000. That's the bonus. That's the incentivized bonus to the hospital. So you just look at that, and you know the hospital system that Grace died in was Ascension Hospital System. I did the math as far as their bonus, and in the first year of COVID, that hospital system received $10 billion in government bonus money to follow protocols. So Grace did fall trapped to the protocols, but she was never on a ventilator and never on remdesivir, which that makes the story quite unique. Plus, we were in the room with her other than 47 hours when after they kicked me out and we had to hire an attorney to get my daughter in as a replacement advocate. So it's I think God put us in that position to expose this bigger agenda, because they're, you know, the elites are trying to focus this as COVID only, because then we can move on from that. And we're not going to move on from this because it is a much larger agenda. And, you know, that's, you know, I look at this through the lens of God orchestrating events. And, you know, we have a responsibility to shine light on evil. And what is the evil? You know, COVID is a symptom of the evil. It's not the evil itself.
Right. And your movie, the movie we participated in, produced by America First Productions, I believe, correct?
That's right.
And this movie, when this interview is aired, will have just been released. So folks, you'll be able to go and make sure you watch this movie. Share, why don't you, Scott, some of the people that you had with you on this movie, people who were interviewed, and the powerful information that they were sharing.
Yes, I mean, it's pretty humbling to be part of a project like this. This has been many, many, many months in the works. You know, about 6 months we've worked on this. And so I've had an integral part, of course, with the producer and director. Our family is in it. And then the director knew Dr. Moon. She's in it, and she provides great testimony from a doctor's insider perspective. Of course, I know Vera Sheriff quite well. She's become a friend, and she did a fantastic job laying out the bigger picture, how this fits into the long view. And then Nurse Aaron, who is the first one who exposed hospital murders early on during COVID, she did a great job exposing the literal bombs that I call them bombs. She dropped bombs as far as what's happening in hospitals. I can never pronounce her last name, so I'm just going to call her Stacy. Oh, she's been out there sharing about her husband who was murdered in a Michigan hospital. So she provides some testimony. And then last and certainly not least is Robert Pazer. And it provides some hope. And the reason is Robert is disabled. And Grace's story, because of Grace's story, Robert's sister called me in November, and my wife Cindy and I ended up rescuing Robert. He's disabled. We physically rescued him, removed him out of a hospital on November 5th of 22 and saved his life. And so he's in the film along with his mom. And so it's really a great film. I hope everybody listening watches it.
Yeah. No, this is one of those wake up moment kind of films. Dr. Renata Moon, I've had her on my show, pediatrician. She's just speaking from the heart about the importance of all of us, those in the healthcare profession. I think she really makes a plea to them to really stand up for what's right when you see things. Because here's the thing, if you're in a hospital as a doctor, I mean, I've been there. I did that. I did hospital medicine for many years when I first came out of training. We have protocols that we figure are standard of care. It's like the best way to do things. But a lot of times these protocols are sort of being instituted top down. And in the case of what's been going on that you were a part of, it's not even coming from necessarily think tanks of the best doctors. It's almost coming from hospital administrators. And then when you realize they're highly incentivized financially to have you prescribe dangerous medications, dangerous cocktails, because it makes them a ton of money. If you're a doctor participating in this, you've got to stand up. And I know it's risky. A lot of doctors have indeed lost their licenses for speaking up, but they can't shut us all down if we come forward with the truth. And so that was powerful. And then Vera, oh my goodness, she's a Holocaust survivor, and she's able to put all of this in the context of what's been going on in the world for the last 100 years.
Right.
I know you've shared this a lot, your personal heart, Scott, that there is a big agenda going on. And I don't like the word conspiracy theory, because too often that's a label, a name calling, a way of trying to shift your attention away from what's really going on. And so this movie, Breaking the Oath, The Evils of Incentivized Healthcare, the entire healthcare system, our public health system, has been co-opted. I mean, it's totally been sabotaged by very powerful interests that do not have your interests in mind, my interests in mind. They certainly are not about health and wellness. It's a whole different agenda that's shocking to even believe that this could be so. So this is why I think this is so important for our viewers, for this country, for the world. What is your advice for viewers, anybody watching this, as far as, one, what can they do to protect themselves? And, what would you recommend they think about going forward?
Well, I have some very pointed advice for protecting yourself. And if I would have known this going in, Grace would be alive today. If I would have known this going into the hospital, Grace would be alive today. And so, and then I'll wrap that into a little bit bigger perspective. So there's rights that you have, and they were not taken away with COVID, but these rights have really been trampled over the years. We have been programmed to believe in the white coats. And so we don't realize that we have the right to fire our doctor. So that's the first right. So if the doctor is not doing what you hired him to do, so you're in a hospital setting, fire him. The hospital has an obligation to provide a replacement doctor. If that doctor is not doing what you ask him or her to do, fire him, and then leave that hospital and get to a hospital that is going to follow your wishes. So that's the first one. That seems obvious. The second one is a little bit tougher to wrap your head around, but it's, when I say the words informed consent, that seems logical to people, but people don't realize what it actually means. So I'm going to first share what it doesn't mean. So in Grace's last day, the hospitalist called Cindy, my wife, and I at home at 6:43 p.m. He had given Grace morphine at 6:15 p.m. So this was a 29 after that. That's a 29 minute window at 6:15 that ended at that 29 minutes where those three meds that killed her were in combination. He called us at 6:43 And he said, Grace had another good day. I just gave her morphine. So I said, well, what's the reason you gave her morphine? And he said, to slow her breathing down. She's breathing too fast. So, I mean, I'm still trusting the white coat. Okay, that's not informed consent. That is telling us what you did after the fact. The medical ethics, the AMA document, section 2.1.1, says specifically doctors have a responsibility to provide informed consent. All right, so the informed part is the doctor's part. The consent part is yours. So what does that look like? So remember, the doctors, their perspective generally, if they are in a system that is being controlled from the top down, they don't want to do this. They just want to do and then get paid. And sometimes they tell you what's going on. Sometimes, like with the morphine, but that was all after the fact. So you start with, you when you go into the hospital, start with the attitude of, I am going to be informed on everything. So when they first put that little dinky screen in front of you and you want to, they want you to sign with a fake pen, don't do that. You go into the hospital and you look at the documents, read the documents over, cross off an initial, anything you don't agree with, have a copy. Be armed with your power of attorney and your medical directives documents. We have those documents on Grace's website, ouramazinggrace.net. We have a tab called Hospital Rescues. Those documents are there. Best would be to have these documents on file before you ever get there. So your medical directives document is critical. If you can't advocate for yourself, you need an advocate that is willing to stand by your directives and demand informed consent. This is not the time to be nice. This is your life on the line. So yeah. Now this is, so the equivalent I would give you is that, you know, since I've been talking, somebody says to me, not today, but, you know, Scott, you don't have a good microphone. So I had to go buy, you know, I had to buy a microphone. Okay. So how did I get informed about what microphone to buy? You know, I had no clue, right? So in a hospital setting, you have no clue about these meds. I had no clue about a microphone. So I had to ask a lot of questions. Okay. They've got 17 choices. What's the best choice? Why are you recommending that choice? What are the pros, cons? Just like you would do with anything, right? That's getting informed. The doctor has a responsibility to provide the information. Your responsibility is to ask questions. We haven't legally lost that right, but we have lost that right because we don't think the doctor would do anything wrong. We think he's following the Hippocratic Oath, and that's simply not true. Yeah. So now once you've got the information, don't make the decision live. Your consent, unless it's an emergency, your consent should have a gap of time. So you can take time and discern, pray, research further, talk with somebody else, and then you give your consent separately. And this sounds extreme, I understand, but this will save your life. So the documents, informed consent, fire your doctor. And then I want to wrap this in a wrapper that is the most important. And that is, I learned a long time ago, almost 30 years ago now, Paul, when God first clued me in that I was one of his. And a man who was a preacher said, there's two mistakes you can make with anything that you do. Number one is failure to prepare. So what I just told you is how to prepare. And number two is relying on your preparations. You rely on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that is the most important thing I could share with anybody listening.
Fantastic. I went to ouramazinggrace.net to see if I could find those forms. And you are absolutely right. They're there. You have to go click on Hospital Rescues, and then you click on Forms You Need. I reviewed those forms, and they're brilliant. They specifically deal with COVID, of course. And some new thing may come down the pike here on us, and you may have to modify those forms to address a new threat. But correct. It very nicely puts the hospital administrators, everybody that's going to get into the electronic medical record, puts them on notice that you are making the decisions for your healthcare, or in the case that maybe you're unable to, your healthcare representative would be doing so. I just went through, so folks, be prepared. Go get those forms, get them filled out, have them ready. And then if you have to go to the hospital, you make sure they're in the hands of everybody you meet and get put into the medical record. I was just recently with my mom in a hospital a couple weeks ago, right before she passed. And hers was a very rapid deterioration in her energy and her oxygenation. And we had the opposite of the problem you had, Scott. So you have a healthy young 19-year-old who should have, by all descriptions, you know, walked out of that hospital fine. Right. And things went south. So you needed a whole level of protection so that hospital protocols couldn't just be implemented. You know, it's just one size fits all protocols. Right. And that's what happens in hospitals, by the way. I mean, if you go in to have a baby, part of the protocol is you're going to get a hepatitis B and a vitamin K shot. Whether or not you, they don't ask you, it's part of the protocol. So that's what you were talking about when you sign that little form that's too long to read, but you should get it printed off and read it. You're giving permission for protocols. But what happened with my mom, we had the opposite. She had an end of life desire to, when the time came, stop eating, stop drinking, so she could, you know, be home, surrounded by her loved ones, and go the way she wanted to, which, by the way, that's what happened. It was beautiful. Six of her nine kids were holding her hands when she took her last breath. She went on her own terms. She was brave. She was courageous. She was humble. She was loving. It was beautiful. But there was a moment in the hospital where we couldn't get, you know, it was the opposite. We couldn't get the doctors to stop doing what they do, which is trying to save lives, as opposed to allowing her wishes to be granted. So we do have to be very clear with hospitals, with providers, and everyone. Have those documented in your power of attorney documents and all of that. But, you know, thank you for your words of encouragement, folks. You've got to get your hands on this movie, Breaking the Oath, The Evils of Incentivized Healthcare. This is a real challenge, and I feel, based on what we've seen the last 3 years, it's getting much worse at a very rapid pace. And you never leave your loved one alone in a hospital, period. Not for 1 second. And you tried to be there. And of course, they removed you, which I'm sure retrospectively must be a huge red flag.
Oh my gosh. Yeah. That particular event, I woke up after Grace died every night for about 3 months in the middle of the night. And I replay that because, you know, we never left Grace alone because she had Down syndrome. So, you know, I replayed, why didn't I take her with me? Why didn't I take her with me? And, you know, and it, you know, ultimately boiled down to I would have never believed there wasn't, I didn't know anything about the agenda. Of course, if I would have known about the agenda, you know, it would have changed things. You know, I look at this now because God is sovereign. So that means that he knew the date Grace was going to die, the situation, et cetera, before she was ever born. And he knew this would light a fire under me and to create a movement to wake people up. I mean, I was not awake. So Grace died specifically for me to wake up. You know, and the first thing that happened, you know, toward that end is I had sent a complaint. This is so interesting to me because I think back, how did this even happen? There's so many events, Paul. So I had sent a complaint because I had everything documented. I went through the records. I realized Grace was killed, but I didn't think it was intentional then. But I just thought, well, I mean, I want to share this with the hospital and the doctor. They wouldn't even meet with me. So I sent a complaint in to the Department of Safety and Professional Services, which is the regulatory agency in Wisconsin that regulates the doctor's licenses. And they sent me a letter back. Grace died October 21. This is the end of January 22, that said they did an investigation. The doctor did nothing wrong. So I opened this letter and I thought to myself, oh my gosh, they're all in on it. And that really was, I mean, that, you know, Grace would do this, Paul, when something big happened, I actually go, you know, it's like your head explodes as you start digging in and you realize, oh my gosh, they really are all in on it. And it's so big. A lot of these things, when I was learning them, I could learn one thing and I would just have to just process that just for 2 weeks, just to, because it's too much, you know, so. It's, I mean, you know, you had to have gone through the same thing way back, but, you know, I was learning it in real time, and now I'm, you know, whatever awake means, I don't think anybody can be totally awake ever, but you know, I'm on the road to being awake.
Yeah. Well, I see a different level of peace in your face and your being. You're doing important work, and you've honored Grace immensely with, you know, how you're trying to help humanity in the work that you're doing. So thank you for that. If you had any final words you want to leave people with,
Would mean a lot to me if anybody listening or everybody listening would go to, we set up a landing page website because of the lawsuit, and we're trying to create a list of supporters so that we can do calls for action. And that website is graceshara.com. My daughter Jessica is maintaining that site. Shara is spelled S-C-H-A-R-A. You know, I'm just asking you to, there's a box that says click for updates, and then you just put in your name and email address. And then Jessica is sending out regular updates right now on Grace's story and the legal case. And you know, we're after building that database, because this case is going to lay the groundwork for a lot of them. And you know, it's just in its infancy now, but we've got to build a list of supporters that we can do calls to action with as things proceed.
Well, thank you for your incredible work, and it's hard work, but I see the willingness and I see the humility now, and even, yeah, you're doing what you're called to do. So thank you for doing that. I am going to have Dee Dee Hoover interview you sort of to wrap this up. And yeah, she sometimes can dig a little deep about what it's like being a dad, and we're all human here, and we're going through a really tough time. So here's Dee Dee.
Hi, it's me. It's my time with Scott, which is Grace's dad. Scott, I went back and looked at our text, and I got to meet you first, even before Dr. Paul.
Yes.
Yep. And then I think the thing I want to share that mine and Scott's relationship started when someone had connected us. I think it was your publicist had connected us to try and get your story about Grace out there. When I first spoke with you and when I first met you, I want to tell you and to share with everybody out there, I see a different man now. I saw and heard and felt this dad, and I live my life just like Grace did, and that's from her soul. And I remember just connecting with you and feeling her love and her energy all around you when I got to meet you. You were in this huge room with people, and you were so passionate, and you wanted your turn to stand up and talk. And I felt it. And since now I see this advocate and this activist and this man who is going to do everything he can to make sure that no other family, no other dad goes through this. Am I right?
Yeah, you really nailed it. I mean, it is, you know, that is the beginning and where it's at now. You know, of course, there was a whole bunch in between to get me there, but yeah.
Tell me about that. That's what I want you to tell me about. Well, I heard the sadness and the anger and all those things initially. What happened from then when I met you last year in Wisconsin to now? What happened in there? Let's talk about dad. What's happening for dad now? You, Grace's dad, how do you feel? Where are you now?
So it's, you know, that question, I can look at it, you know, if I go back to, you know, 2 years ago, you know, I would say, so we'll say that I was operating at 100%. So I was 58 years old then, I'm 60 now. You know, on my best days, I operate at about 75%. And, you know, I've aged a ton in these last 2 years. You know, I have the skills that God gave me from birth, I'm using. I didn't realize, you know, I knew I had a lot of the skills. I didn't know I could public speak, but the skills of research and analytical mind and all of that, you know, I use that to build businesses over my lifetime. Right. And I thought the purpose of building those businesses was to take care of Grace after Cindy and I were gone. Well, obviously that wasn't the purpose. The purpose was so that I could use that skill set to develop this thing that we're doing now, you know, in business, the scorecard is a monthly P&L. Mm-hmm. In what I'm doing now, there's no scorecard, right? The scorecard is what, you know, we've saved, you know, it isn't we, God's doing it. But I mean, Grace's death has saved a whole bunch of lives already. And people are emailing me. It's mm-hmm. it's a wonderful thing to see that. But, you know, it is, you know, on a daily basis, you really can't tell that you're making a difference. So it's mm-hmm. a lot different than business. I still have a lot of energy. Last week was the busiest week of the campaign yet. I did 32 interviews last week. I did 9 in one day. That was mm-hmm. the most I've ever done. So, I mean, I still have a lot of energy. But, you know, my energy level before was on steroids. Now, you know, it's about 75%. But, you know, what, as a dad, what's really going on is, you know, Grace isn't here. You know, so our life was all about Grace. You know, we thought, well, God gave her to us. You know, I was the business I had before Grace was born. I did mergers and acquisitions, strategic planning. I did high level stuff. But then, you know, I just, life slowed down and we just looked at Grace as a gift. And, you know, so we had this life, and the way I would describe it is, you know, I had, because of being a businessman, I was a conservative and had a healthy distrust for the government. Well, now, you know, I see things through a completely different lens. I see it as all as a psychological operation to convince us that America is the best country on earth. It's all a lie. Everything that they've programmed us to is a lie. So, you know, when I look at, okay, Grace isn't here. She's in a better place. I know that, you know, I miss her. You know, yesterday I took the dog out for a walk. It was a nice day, you know, and you're alone, and, you know, I miss her, you know, because she would be walking with me. You know, people ask, I was on an interview yesterday and the guy that was the host was an Elvis fan. Well, Grace was a monster Elvis fan. so he asked me, what was Grace's favorite song? And, you know, Grace always answered everything the same. So she would never tell you her favorite song, because she saw life the way we should. She would just say every one of them. They're all my favorite. You know, so the favorite, like when her and I were, we bought her a convertible when she was 18, and her and I would go on date nights. It's just a two-seater. And, you know, so we'd hold hands, and, you know, and if, you know, the song that we like the best when we're riding together is Kiss Me Quick. So we'd sneak a kiss then. And, you know, so, you know, those are all those times are gone. You know, so that's,
is that the fire though, Scott? You know, we talk about seeing all the wrongdoing and who you are now as an activist and an advocate, but I see that the fire is still the fact that Grace isn't here.
Yeah.
And Grace is. A system took that away from you. So I know that you said there is still that 25%, that energy, that loss, but I don't know that we ever fully come back from that. And I know some people say, I've had people ask who've known that I've known you and said, you know, does he feel guilty? Does he, you know, does he angry with himself? All those things. And can you speak to that?
Yeah, that's a great question. I wish more people would ask that. You know, so as a human being, you go through that process. There's no doubt about it. You know, you second guess, if I would have just done this, you can't help it. If I would have just done this, I would have just done that. And, you know, it's real important to separate the issue between what you could have done and God's sovereign will. So, you know, after somebody is dead, we know that was their date, their preordained date, time, place, et cetera. So after the fact, that's easy to see if you believe in God. Beforehand, you've got to do everything in your power, because you can't rely on that, because we don't know it. All right. So, you know, I second guessed a lot. You know, the main thing I second guessed was on October 10th of 2021, when I was taken out by an armed guard, why didn't I take Grace with me? So, I mean, that plagued me for about 3 months. But really what it, when I discerned everything and what my sin in the situation was this, and this is, I've shared this on a few interviews, that this is maybe the most important thing I could share, is that my sin was what is taking Grace to the hospital, not the action. It's never an action that's the sin. It's always a motivation. So what was the motivation that challenged me in my thinking to take Grace to the hospital? And it was fear. Even though Grace was never vaccinated, I knew the jab was a joke. We still bought into the propaganda, the fear propaganda. And, you know, that was my sin. And I had to repent of that to be free of it, because so whenever we have fear, you have to realize that's from Satan. And you're going to always make mistakes when you have fear control your decisions. And that fear is what had me decide to take Grace to the hospital. If I would have never taken Grace to the hospital, she'd be alive today. And I can say that with 100% certainty, because Grace was, she just had a cold. So anyway, that's the, I'm not angry. I mean, thankfully, God did quite a work in me. I went into a different hospital 3 days after Grace died, and you know, that hospital saved my life. It was a completely different situation. But while I sat there, I couldn't have any visitors, and I just about died the first night. You sit there and you process. You know, my daughter just died 3 days earlier. I just about died. And God used that time to break me, and he gave me a spirit of forgiveness. And so, you know, we have a lawsuit. So the lawsuit, if you look at the details, it's a 23-page lawsuit. You know, there's virtually no money involved. You know, so this isn't about money. It's not about revenge. It is about exposing evil. And we sued 5 doctors and 2 nurses specifically because we want everybody in the country, every doctor and nurse, to know that you're going to be held to account. You cannot do this.
But, and that's prevention, right, Scott?
What do you mean?
That it was that it wasn't about the money or all those things. It's, don't you see it too? It's about prevention. It's preventing somebody else that if people realize they have to be held accountable.
Absolutely.
Maybe. So tell me, because we're running out of time.
Yeah, what? I just want to say one other thing about that. You know, those 5 doctors and 2 nurses, and there's more, you know, the repentance, I want them to repent, because then they can reconcile with God. You know, so that's separate than the justice of the lawsuit. And it's really important to see those are 2 separate things.
Right.
So go ahead.
As I was saying, So Scott, tell me now, as we wrap up things, you're talking to the parents out there. And specifically to dads, because the thing I want to say, and this is not being prejudiced one way or another, but in all of my experiences, when a dad, and even with my own son, his father, when he had had an injury, dads feel like, I mean, moms have this protective thing over their children, emotionally, physically, all those things.
Right.
But for dads, when they can't protect their children, and all parents, when you can't protect your child against somebody doing harm to them, which you can't always, they're put in other people's control at times, like she was in the hospital.
Right.
What do you say to those dads that feel like they should always be able to protect their child no matter what? And when they don't, they have failed. What do you say to them?
Yeah, I get that. I get that. What I would encourage you to do is you have to do something positive about the situation. You know, that is what we're commanded to do. If you stay in the past, you can't help anybody. So the only way to break out of that is to drill down, what did you fail in? And when you fail, it has to be something in God's economy. And at that point, when you realize what it is, you repent of that, and then you're free of it. Satan will do everything in his power to have you focus on your mistake. God isn't like that. He just wants you to reconcile with him and move on. He doesn't hold you accountable for those mistakes once you repent. It doesn't mean there's not a consequence. I mean, the consequence of my mistake is I lost my daughter. that is separate, by the way, from the mistakes the hospital made, the mistakes the doctors made, the mistakes the nurses made. There's enough mistakes to go around. If you don't repent, you're going to be just held in those chains. And, you know, I want other dads by me. I've met some dads who are still in the chains, and I've met ones that are free from the chains. And the ones that are free from the chains, you know, we're making a difference. And it isn't us, it's God's spirit in us that's doing it. And it's fantastic. You feel, you know, for the first time in my life, I actually believe I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. Mm-hmm. And it's different. You go. I've been working, DD, you know, the last 4 weeks has been 100 hours a week, every single week. You know, most of the weeks are about 70 hours a week, but we had, you know, the lawsuit being filed, all the interviews because of the lawsuit and everything else. I mean, just, it's been intense, but it's fantastic to be part of something that's making a difference. And you can't be part of that until you remove the chains.
I want to ask something, Scott, and it's not to negate your belief or your faith, but when you say repent, because we've got a lot of people out there listening, and for those dads, and there are many who don't necessarily understand some of those phrases, the chains, the repent, is repent the same thing as forgiveness? Because I know in my life, I've had to ask for forgiveness, and I ask for God's forgiveness. Is it the same thing? Do dads need to forgive themselves for what they didn't do or should have done?
Well, I think that's important. I think that's certainly a piece of repentance. Repentance means, you know, it's first acknowledging. So what did I do that's wrong? And I'd encourage you, when you acknowledge, don't focus on the action. God cares about the heart. So where was your heart wrong? And what I explained, I think I either did this with you or Paul, is my heart was wrong, is I was relying on the fear versus relying on God. So, I mean, you've got to look at you got to acknowledge the mistake. And then at that point is the time that you ask God for forgiveness. And, you know, that's the spirit of, only then can you be free. Because otherwise you're going to sit in that you're going to analyze it to death, you know, and what I did in that process, I was why didn't I take grace with me over? And I got up between 2 and 3 in the morning every single night for 3 months, and you replay it. You know, how can you not? You know, I'm a human being, you know, so right. You're going to replay it. My best buddy's gone, you know, the everything in our life was circled around her. So how can you not do that? Of course you're going to do that. That's natural. I still do it periodically. You know, only recently did I even get my sense of humor back. And you know, now I can tell stories about grace. And, you know, at the beginning, I couldn't tell them because, you know, I just missed her so much. And I'm never going to stop missing her. I'm never going to stop loving her. But it is until you understand that God forgives you, you really can't be free to see things through through that lens. You know, so you know, I wouldn't mind just sharing a funny story about grace, Dee Dee, and that.
Yeah, I was actually like, this is one thing real quick. Hold on, Scott. This is the one thing that I was going to do. So thank you for sharing for dads and parents. Again, forgiveness, repent, whatever the terminologies we want to use, you have to move forward, and you've proven that so well. Now, one thing I want to ask is I want you to share two stories, and it has to be brief because this has gone long, but okay. I want two stories. I want a funny one. I want your funnest, humorous, share something about Grace that really shows how alive and fun she was. And then I want you to share your most loving memory of her.
Well, you know, Grace, I have a literal sense of humor, so I kind of have to set this up. So my son, Travis, he's the one who introduced me to this. So early on, so he was, you know, 6, 7 years old. You know, he introduced me to the literal sense of humor. So one morning we're getting ready for church, and Travis was a dilly-dallier. So my wife said to him, "Travis, I'm not going to tell you again, no more dilly-dallying around." And Travis said, "How come you just told me again?" And I thought, oh my gosh, I can't get enough of that. And so, you know, Travis and I played off of each other. Then Grace comes along and we teach her this literal sense of humor. And so when I mentioned earlier about our date nights, so our date nights, you know, we would we'd go to a restaurant, and all of them are in on this other than the Mexican restaurants. And you'll understand this when I explain it. And so I, no matter what restaurant, I would always ask for salsa. So, you know, the waitress comes out and they, you know, they have a cup of salsa about, you know, it's not enough to feed a rabbit. Right.
In a ramekin.
You know, so then I would always ask, you got to practice this if you're going to do it. And Grace was my best sidekick. You know, I'd ask the waitress when they bring out that little cup, I said, do you have any smaller containers? And, you know, the waitress would just be stammering.
Oh my God.
And Grace would play along with it, and I wouldn't crack. And then Grace would let him out, and she said, "My dad's just kidding." So anyway,
it was so much fun.
So, but you first have to understand that literal sense of humor. So anyway, Grace got that. She saw things through the lens of being literal, and it was a joy to have her.
I want you to share with me, what memory do you have that is the most special memory that shows who Grace was as a lover, as an angel, as this spiritual being who came into your life?
Well, I mean, that's easy. I mean, she loved me even when I was a jerk, which is most of the time. You know, she just had this spirit of love. And, you know, I as a human being, I would steer away from certain people. So I can remember one time going to the county fair with Grace, and there was a man there that I just don't care for. And Grace, I was sitting on a bench, and Grace went running up to him and gave him a hug. I thought, oh my gosh, that is exactly the way God wants us to do things. And she can do what I can't. So that's the angel that God gave us. And, you know, she taught me to be a better man. And, you know, I don't hold a candle to the way that she loved. She was an absolute gift.
And where I think gifts, we always talk about when we give a gift, how it spreads something. It gives people these things. And I honestly see, Scott, that Grace was your gift that has allowed you to do more of God's work and to be in a space where you can hug and love those people that might have been difficult before. And a lot of those people are the people that took her away from you. So keep loving, keep being the amazing man you are, because I know she's watching you. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you, Dee Dee. This was really nice.
I look forward to running together with the wind at our backs, revealing the science that gives clarity in our world that's full of propaganda and misinformation. Visit our website, doctorsinscience.com. Sign up. Donate if you can. Your support makes a difference. And let's make this the weekly show the world has been waiting for. Thanks for watching. I'm Dr. Paul.